morning, everyone. Am I, Tammy? Where's Tammy? Am I at the on the stage or where do I go? Okay. Because of this echo thing, I should be behind it. Oh, okay, cool. It's not my ears. I do hear an echo. Well, it is my ears. I hear. Yeah, but how's everyone going? Good to see you all. And it's great to be in the house of the Lord. Psalm 3 says, O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. This is the time when David was being chased by his son Absalom, wanting to kill him. But you know what? This is what David then says. Even though he was facing all those obstacles, all those things, he then says, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. And I just want to say that for whatever it is that you're going through in your life, whether you're going through something, there's a testimony that we can draw from. And the testimony from the Word of God is this is what David said of the Lord. Even though there's all these things that are happening around me, but you, O Lord, are a shield, which is the Lord is a protector. Even though people are saying that God could not, whatever situation you're facing, when you think this is a really bad situation, there's nothing that can take me out of this. The testimony from the Word of God is, you are a shield around me. You are my glory. You're the one who lifts up my head. And the fact that we cry out to the Lord and he hears us from his holy mountain, that is just some encouragement that we can take, that he is the one. There is nobody else in our lives. It is only the Lord that we can look to. Amen? Amen. And so welcome once again. Let me just see if I stand here. Welcome once again. Welcome once again. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, so I won't say welcome once again. Just an update from our story of future. Last week we were sitting at pledges of 58,000. And so the pledge, our pledges now are at $75,000. So we're really grateful to the Lord, but also grateful to you, our church, that makes it happen. So whilst, yes, it's to the Lord, but it's to you, the people that have given and are sowing and are pledging by faith to be able to do these things. And I just think that now we're able to do the changes that we want in that kids' zone space and just make that space. In fact, we create some more privacy for people, ladies, to go straight through to the restroom, and then we're going to put a door up so the kids are all locked up, you know, in a way. Maybe some soundproofing would be good, eh? Some soundproofing would be good. My prayer for us this year comes from this scripture in Isaiah chapter 44. Let me turn to it. It says, but now listen to me, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The Lord who made you and helps you says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, O dear Israel, my chosen one. For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I, being the Lord, will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I am a descendant of Jacob. And some will write the Lord's name on their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own. And that prayer for me is a prayer just even for myself as a father of children. to say, Lord, that my children, you said you'd pour out your blessing, your, you know, you pour out your spirit on my descendants and my and your blessing on my children. And my prayer is that my children will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. And that's my prayer, not just for my children, but for your children, that they will prosper, that they will thrive, and that some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. And others will say, I am a descendant of Jacob. This speaks to me of salvation. This speaks to me of our family saying, Lord, we are looking to you as our Savior and to nobody else. And I believe by God's grace, this will come to pass for a lot of you and your families. I'm believing that by the grace of God, that partners that don't have husbands who come to church and vice versa, that you would see and experience the Lord's salvation in your families. Father, we thank you that you are so good, first and foremost. But Lord, that you esteem your word above your name. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for our church family and for their children, Lord God, that they would say, they would be blessed, number one. But also, Lord God, because of your blessing, Lord God, they would say, they would claim you as their own. And I pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your spirit, Lord God, and your fire upon them. That our young children, our young people, Father, Lord, you would, just as the fire on the altar was started, was ignited by you, Lord, that there would be an ignition that comes straight from heaven into our families that would touch our children, Lord God, a fire that only you can start, that there would be a love for the house of the Lord. And Father, even across our congregation, be it in, here in Kwinana and in Fremantle, that there would be a love for your house. And so, Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory. You are, Lord God, a shield for us. You are our glory. You are the lifter of our heads. Our heads are downcast, Lord God. But you promise, Lord God, that you are a lifter of our heads. That is the testimony of your scriptures. And we believe your scriptures. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. So, for those of you that are praying people, I was at a lounge on Friday, and somehow my laptop disappeared. It didn't disappear. I realized when I got home, rushing to go and pick up Mr. Google later from school. When I got pulled my bag out of the car, I noticed, the zip for where you slap the computer, you slide the computer in. It was open. Oh, no. And so I quickly called that lounge and I said, look, I was there just now and I left my computer. Could you please check it for me? And so anyway, I got to school, dropped Google Earth, went back. And as soon as I was getting, the lady said, oh, we called you or we tried to call you to tell you that we can't find your Mac. And so, oh well, the Mac is somewhere. And so I quickly put on our group, on our network group, for prayer group, to say, Lord, can you guys please pray that my computer sort of like arrives. And so I know the time. The interesting thing is that before I shut it down, which is a common practice, once I finish preparing my message, I email it to myself. That's just a practice that I have. And so I just finished emailing, and I said, you know what, let me shut this thing down. And I shut it down. And so the time I shut it down, it was 1:37 on Friday. It's still showing it at that lounge. But that's before I shut it down. And so if it doesn't come by tomorrow, 1 o'clock, I'm buying a new laptop. I've got no choice. I have no choice. But I'm confident that it's going to come. And that's the problem with keeping all your stuff, in one location. But luckily there's a cloud, so we thank the Lord for intelligence and all that creates these things for us. So when I was at boarding school, and we're going back now 30-something years ago, early 90s, 1991, I was in boarding school, and we had to do, especially in 92, we had to do cross-country. And so we had to run. And I did not like cross-country. I preferred the sprints, because the thing with the sprints is that you get over them very quickly. But with the cross-country, we would have to, I think that journey was a 10-kilometer turnaround, and you had to do that within less than an hour, because you then had to come back, you had to shower, and then you had to get ready for inspection in the morning, because every morning inspection, you'd have to sit next to your bed, stand next to your bed with your shoes shined, your socks up to your knees, and then the headmaster would walk past, making sure your shoes were shining and everything, your uniform was in order, your bed was made. Unfortunately, I arrived when they were doing the inspection, way after everybody had come back. Because the journey was so long, I decided to take a shortcut and not go all the way around, because I'm like, I can't be bothered. My lungs couldn't cope. So I thought, you know, I'd take a shortcut. But then I got into trouble. And back in those days, prefects could beat up young kids, you know. And so they beat me up. But sometimes, you know, in life, we want things to happen now. We want things to happen quickly. We don't want to wait until tomorrow. We want to. Do you mind helping them with the notes? Thanks. We want things to happen very quickly. Who loves waiting? And so, because of this, people, they tap. Well done, boys. They tap into the things that we hate. This is why nobody likes, back in the days, if you had to watch a TV show, you would watch it, you'd have to wait. It would come on once a week, and you would wait for it to come on TV. But now they have it on demand all the time. And we want the whole season at once. That's the kind of people that we are. Life, unfortunately, is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And there are many instances in the Bible where the Christian faith is likened to a race. And we, you know, a friend of mine sent me a message. This was last year. And he had gone through some stuff. And, you know, he sent me a quote. And the quote says that life is hard. And I think once we admit that life is hard, then it becomes easy. Because we're not fighting. You know, there's not this constant battle. We're not fighting. And so there's always reasons for us to quit. I had a legitimate reason that I didn't want to go all the way around, so I cheated. For us Christians, sometimes it means stopping the race altogether. And the question, I guess, is that what do we do when the race of life is not going well? You know, Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. In fact, in Hebrews 10, it's talking to us about perseverance, about persevering when things get difficult for us. Then in Hebrews 11, it then starts talking about all the people that had gone through. It says, it starts off by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and so on and so forth. But what happens, you see, is that it starts to chronicle all the people that had gone through some things in their lives. And now it's saying that because of what those people have gone through, this is why he then says, therefore, or as a result of what those people went through, we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Therefore, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. It says, think of all the hostility Jesus endured from sinful people. Then you will not become weary and give up. You and I have all got a race that we've been assigned to run. Even if we are married, the scriptures say there is a time that has been assigned to all men, a time to live and a time to die. And so everybody's got a race that they run. And so what is this race that we're supposed to run as believers? Who sets the parameters of this race? You know, the passage here it draws rich imagery from the foot races that were run in ancient Israel and Greece and the amphitheaters of Rome. It was written to encourage and challenge believers to persevere in their faith, especially in the midst of trials and persecution. You know, athletes were surrounded by people in stadiums. Nowadays, it's stadiums. They're surrounded by rows and rows of spectators. And for us, that was a great cloud of witnesses, people that are spurring us on, not because they're perhaps just all there looking down from heaven and saying, come on, but it could be that their life, the testimony of their life is what is encouraging to us. That is that witness, their lives are a witness for us. And it says, the men and women of God whose faithful lives were recorded in the Old Testament, these saints, they went through hardship, unimaginable oppression and cruelty, and they were commended for their faithfulness. The point of the passage is that their testimony still lives on. And this is the one thing we need to do with Scripture. We need to understand that Scripture witnesses and testifies to us about what God has done for other people, so that now we can rely on it and say, because you did this for those other people, you can do it for me as well. So you grab that and you say, Lord, if you could do it for those people, you can do it for me. He says, and so that means that all we have to do when we run our race with perseverance, the race that is marked out for us, is that we take testimony from their lives. And so the race that we live, that we're running, is both a contest and a conflict. And the Greek word for race is agon, from which we get the word agony. The race is a contest in a daily progress towards Christ likeness. That's the goal for all of us, to become more and more like Christ. In many respects, in this race, you're not racing against opponents, but against yourself. Am I becoming more and more like Christ? Now, normally this is where husbands would look at their partners and their wives look at the husbands and say, you need to be more Christ-like in your life. Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? You know why? Because for you and I, our natural bent is towards sinfulness and laziness. That's just, we would rather. Nobody likes to be disciplined and nobody wants to be put in a box and told you cannot do this, you cannot do that. We would rather be left to our own devices and do what we want. And that's our natural bent, not because, that's just it. That's the way we were because of the fall of man. And the question, I guess, is that are we engaging in the necessary disciplines and activities that will enable us to grow and mature in Christ-likeness? We have to run to win this race. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So it says, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So then Paul says, so I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. The finish line of faith is a life that is more Christian today than yesterday. The goal is not perfection, because I don't think we can attain that, but it's progress towards being more Christ-like. And this is why your disciplines are important. Your discipline of prayer, fasting, and all that is important to help you along this journey, this race that you're on. We have to be like Paul We have to stay the course whenever we face trials and tribulations. Paul used this towards the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. This is what we have to do, staying in the race of never giving up. And the thing is that a marathon is a strenuous test of fitness and endurance. And I wonder, what stops us from running our race the way we should run it? What stops you and I from running a marathon? For a lot of us, we know the things the Lord wants us to do, the things the Lord wants us to give up. Our only problem is we're not willing to pay the price. That's why marathons for me are a no-no. Because I'm not willing to pay the price to actually do the training that is required. Waking up early and jogging, no, I'm not going to do that. I can walk. I can walk 20 Ks. Yes, I can do that. That'll take me 3 hours. But we know that, so the problem that we have, we know that people in our families are not saved. The question is, are we willing to pay the price of interceding on their behalf to the Lord? Because it's going to take us giving up something. The question is always going to be a price problem. Are you willing to pay the price? And so what stops us from running our race well? It talks about in Hebrews weights. Weights are things that hold us back. And so the concept of weights and hindrances can be understood metaphorically as obstacles or burdens that impede our spiritual growth and hinder us from living out our faith effectively. Refers to burdens, distractions, negative influences in our lives, sin, things that weigh us down and hinder our progress in the Christian faith. These are material possessions. I don't really need the Lord. I got everything I need. Unhealthy relationships. All of a sudden where, even though we know that the scripture talks to us about do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Why? Because, you know, on most occasions, if you're with somebody that doesn't believe the way you believe, on most, not all, they're going to drag you down into your belief, into their belief. Because what happens is that naturally, in any relationship, we want to appease the other. And because we want to appease, you know what? Okay, I won't pray 3 times a day. I'll pray maybe once. And then after a while, you find yourself not praying at all. Only because you're trying to appease. That's why it says, do not be unequally yoked. Because everybody is following a different master. So either they're following the devil or they're following the Lord. So physical weights. Imagine coming to run a 100 meter or even a marathon with a 40 kg backpack on. You can run, but you're not going to run effectively. And so if you're going to run effectively, there are certain things that you need to throw off so that you can run your race with endurance. Because guess what? Those things are going to weigh you down, and you're not going to be able to make it through. And sometimes, you see, these things hold us back from fully experiencing God's grace and fulfilling our calling. Because we're holding on to them. And because of that, we can't really experience the fullness that God wants for your life and my life. These weights might not be evil in themselves, but they're definitely the enemies of God's best for our life. In a commentary, MacArthur says, I believe he was talking about, the legalism that the Pharisees had and how all that tended to weigh people down, not free them up to experience the grace that Christ died for. And so all these traditions they had became a weight onto their lives. And some of these weights can become heavy in our lives. And so I wonder, what did Abraham have to lay aside in order to follow the call of God in his life? Abraham left Ur of, he left Ur, the comfort of Ur. Understand, this was a wealthy man who needed everything. And so you could say this man did not really need God. And so he was comfortable in his city. Everything was going well for him. They were, you know, probably had all the stuff that you'd think a man of his stature would have. But he embarked on a journey into the unfamiliar and uncomfortable. And ultimately, he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of obedience by giving up his only son. What did Moses have to lay aside in order to be an effective leader for God's people? All the comforts and good food and pleasures of life in the royal palace in Egypt. There comes a time for you and I that we are going to have to draw the line and say, what is robbing me of God's best for my life? And then begin to put that down. And normally when the Lord is asking us to do stuff, it's normally a whisper. It's normally a thought. What about this? And what about that? And he allows you to think about it. And he leaves the decision completely up to you. I wonder, what did Christ have to lay aside in order to fulfill the will of the Father? And this leads me to this very important question. What have you been unwilling to lay aside that weighs you down and makes you a weaker player in the Christian faith? But most importantly, that robs you of the best life that God has for you. What have you been willing to lay aside? And so I ask if you just look at your neighbor and just say, what have you been unwilling to lay aside? And then just look to the front. It goes on to talk about weights. Are those things that weigh us down? So it talks of weights. And then it says there's a sin that so easily snares us. The sin that gets us. You know, in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5 talks of an immoral. It's talking about, this is Solomon talking to his son. And what he's saying to the son, he's saying, son, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you will show discernment, and your lips will express what you've learned. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. You better watch out for this woman. In verse 21 of that chapter, it says, for the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. This is Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. There are ropes that catch him and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. And so, to be fair, it's not just a man. He's talking about people, man and woman. So women are not excused from this. And so Proverbs, in the Passion Translation, I like this one because it becomes even more clearer what the Lord says. He says, for God sees everything you do, and his eyes are wide open as he observes every single habit you have. Beware that your sins don't overtake you and that the scars of your own conscience don't become the ropes that tie you up. Those who choose wickedness die for lack of self-control, for their foolish ways lead them astray, carrying them away as hostages. And this is the part I like. It then says, kidnapped, captives, robbed of destiny. This is what happens. And I know that the title I had for this is that these sins, when we have certain sins in our lives, or we know that watching or doing certain things leads me down a path that I don't want to go to. You have to know yourself, because we've all got appetites that affect our lives. And what are those appetites that affect our lives? If you don't know what those are, then you're going to be in a whole lot of strife, because you're going to get yourself into a whole lot of trouble. If you don't know them, one way you want to know the appetites that control you is to look at what are some of the things that my fathers went through. What are some of the things that my mothers went through? Because on most occasions, you're going to be going through some of the exact same things. Because let's be quite honest, Abraham, when I think it was with Abimelech, he lied that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. And then if you look at his sons, Jacob is lying all the way through. So there are certain things. This is one way we can identify what are some of those things that hold us down. Now, young people, you can look to your parents, so that's quite easy. And as parents, we look to our parents. Because there are certain things, certain sins that are specific to you, not to anybody else, that rob you of the best that God has for you. And what do you have to do? You got to let go of those sins. And this is why, you see, the reason why the scripture says, confess your sins one to another, so that you can get, you'll find the forgiveness that you require, and you find mercy, is because of this. Unconfessed sin then begins to trap you. Unconfessed sin begins to have a power over you. It could be anger. It could be fear. I wouldn't necessarily say that's a sin, but it could be something that really robs you from living the best that God has for you. But when you confess it, you bring it out into the light. You bring it out into the light. The things, you know, where you backstab your friends, you say nasty things about people that are not true, so that you can get all, everybody to like you at school or at work. You put other people down. So each of us is wired in such a way that there tends to be a particular sin, a particular area of struggle and temptation that proves especially difficult to overcome. Have I told you guys about the three men? Yeah. I have? No, not, well, maybe you, but not everybody else. And so there were three guys, and they're all in a room, and the first guy says, guys, I need to tell you the truth. I have a problem with gambling. The second guy is, you know, just like so-and-so is confessing, I need to confess that, you know, I commit adultery. And so that they turned to the third guy, waiting for him to confess his sin. And the third guy said, guys, I want to confess that I have a problem with gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here to tell everybody. You know, this is why we need to watch our appetites. What do we gravitate to? You know, whenever you're stressed, you know that something has got a hold of you, because that's what you gravitate to find rescue, to find refuge. Is it the ice cream? Is it the phone? You're picking up to call and just to, you know. Is it the drink? It's important to know yourself, to know what has got you, or what are the things that easily get you. And it's equally important to have accountability partners in your life, because they're going to hold you accountable. Because the truth is that you and I would rather keep our sins to ourselves and deal with them with the Lord. But there's something the Lord asks us to go a step further and confess one to another. I sometimes wonder when people do things, You always, you know when you've sinned? I don't know if you guys have ever sinned. but I'll tell you what it feels like when you've sinned or are sinning. It starts off with a thought. And then, oh, okay, should I do it? Should I not? Should I turn on that screen? All right, good. I turn it on. I'm watching and I'm enjoying for a moment, a brief moment. And then afterwards, I'm filled with regret. And then you start to ask yourself the question, what led me to get to this point? And was there ever avenues of escape? You're trying to work yourself, were there ever avenues of escape? You realize that the scripture does say that there is no temptation that has overcome you that is not common to man. And that God always makes a way of escape. The problem is that am I getting off the exit or do I stay on the highway of sin? Or do I get off the exit? And that's the challenge you and I face of whenever we have that, getting off the exit early. So rather, sometimes what we like to do is rather than get the immediate exit, I'll say, no, I'll wait for the next exit. And the problem is that you say, I'll wait for the next exit, it becomes the next exit after that. And then all of a sudden you find yourself, you've got something that grips you. Robert L. Diffenbaum explains our besetting sin as follows. He says, I am inclined to understand our author being Paul to be zeroing in on a specific sin, a sin that would be known to each saint and quite likely to others. He says that Samson was a man controlled by his sexual passions. He says, I would speculate that each of my readers and myself has a particular sin that is the greatest hindrance to our perseverance and consistency in running the race set before us. That is the sin we need to deal with if we are serious about running our race well. And this also comes to the choices that we make. The choice that I make is that, you know what, I better not get myself into this because I know if I get myself into this, it takes me off the best path that God has for my life. And so how do we do this? How do we get the endurance that we need to run the race? We have to focus. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what he's saying is that, you know, he says, he didn't say, keep your eyes on. In fact, the word that he points out to in terms of the choice of names, he said Jesus, not Christ or the Lord or another of his names. Because I feel he's calling to attention our Lord's attitudes and actions in his incarnation. We recognize that Jesus was a man just like we. And therefore, we can look to his example of what he did. That he endured even though he faced trials and tribulations in his life. And as Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the Father's will, even unto death on the cross of Calvary. So, the term keeping our eyes fixed has a twofold sense. It refers to looking away from something and then looking intently on something else. So we are challenged to look away from those things which distract us and to look intently upon Jesus. We are to concentrate on him and not to wander. This means allowing Christ to empower and inspire us as he is our main trainer and equipper. We look to him for our motivation, not circumstances or obstacles. We don't look to things. We have to look to Christ and him alone. The second part is that he's the author of our faith or the pioneer. Jesus is the example of what it means to run with endurance. He has gone before us into every kind of suffering we'll encounter and endured it. And this is why we cannot look to anybody else or to anything else. It has to be the Lord. Because one thing I like is that he understands the things that get us, the things that stop us from living our best life. He understands that. But also that because he's the perfecter, he's the sustainer, he's available to strengthen and sustain and thereby perfect our faith. He has modeled the way for you and I. He knew that what the Father promised him, that he would help him do his will. This is why when he was facing trials, when he was facing the ultimate trial of about nearly going to the cross, he did not turn to Johnny Walker. He didn't turn to any other vice. He turned to his Father. But what the example that he showed us is that not my will, but let your will. And that was that helped him endure the cross. And he is now available to us as our high priest to make the same promises to us and say, because I've endured, you too can endure whatever it is you're going through. Because this race is run by faith, it is run by us prayerfully depending on Jesus' resources and nothing else. We have to keep ourselves focused on the Lord to help us get through the race that has been set before you and I as individuals. Can we stand as we pray? Can we stand this morning as we finish up? I just want to read Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run, this is Paul, I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I am not just, you know, by shadow boxing means you're just going through the motions. I am not just going through the motions. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Father, we thank you this morning or this afternoon that there is a race that is set before each and every one of us. And that you're asking us to run this race, Lord God, though we may face trials and tribulation, though there may be weights in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage when you whisper in our lives about the things that we need to lay aside so we can run your race with endurance, Father. We would have the courage and the strength, Father, to leave those things aside so that we can get the best of what you want for us. Lord, that if there's sins in our lives or if we're sinning in our lives, Father, that you, Father, that we would confess our sins to you, Lord God, and Father, and to one another, that, Lord, C3 Kwinana is the place, Father, where we have brothers and sisters that are not judgmental, Lord God, but, Father, that are loving, Lord God, and that would hold each other accountable, that we're a family that will hold each other accountable so that we can live our best life, the life that you have purposed for us. Help us, Lord God, just as Abraham, just as Moses, and just as Jesus, Lord God, to say, not my will, but your will. That we would lay aside those things in our life. We would let go of the sin that so easily entangles us and holds us up, Father, and robs us of our destiny. And so, Father, I thank you I thank you, Lord God, for what it is that you're doing in us and through us. Lord, I know, Lord God, we know, Father, that when you discipline us, Lord God, it will hurt. But your discipline, Father, does not chase us away. It draws us closer. We know, Lord God, that if the enemy disciplines us, Father, he wants us to move as far away from you as possible. But that's not the way that you work, Lord God. You discipline us, Father, and you draw us near to yourself, where we can receive mercy and the grace that we need to live our lives. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your people. Give them the courage and the strength, Lord God, to deal with the things that they need to let go of those weights that hold them back. And those sins, Lord God, that are specific to them, help them, we pray. Father, we thank you that you give us courage. We ask, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to come. And Lord, I pray that we would run to you quicker. We would run to you quicker. Rather than stay on the highway, we would use the first exit that comes our way. We would turn to you quicker. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for each and every one of your people and their families, and for what you are going to do in them and through them, Lord God. Father, what you're doing for your people, Lord God, that what you're doing for their children, Father, Lord, we ask that the fire of heaven would fall and ignite their hearts like nobody else can. And so, Father, your word, you esteem above your name. We thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone says, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, please come to the front. We'll just have our team playing something. And then we'll gather in the foyer. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.